Luke chapter 10, so you'll remember that the disciples are on a journey with Jesus. They're on this kind of learning journey, and Jesus has lots to teach them about being on mission with him, and that's what we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you that it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is God's word to us today. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray, seeking God's help as we look at this together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning that the scriptures are living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And we ask, please, today that the Holy Spirit would bring this portion of your word to live in our lives, that it would move us and mobilize us and transform us in ways that we, as at the start of this sermon, could not imagine. Father, please, may we be humble listeners to your word today. The one you esteem is the one who trembles at your word. And so, Father, we come hungry. Fill us all with your spirit. that good things might happen among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a kid, I remember being sent out by my mum on little errands. So if I was to put it in dramatic terms, I was sent out on missions for mum. That's the way I kind of made it happy to myself anyway, that somehow my mum would, with very specific instructions, send me off to go and do some jobs for her. Now, as a kid, I used to find that quite exciting. Maybe you boys and girls here would think, oh no, please, not another job from mum, you know, that's the worst thing. But I used to think this was quite a responsible thing, especially when I was allowed out of the house for the first time, wander down the road to the shops. It was a big responsibility. Missions for mum. You had some instructions, you've got to buy X, Y, and Z, and I would always buy the extra thing as well. But you had to go with these instructions. Now, in a similar way this morning, I want you to try and think about this, because this part of Luke's Gospel, Luke 10, is showing us that if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, then you are a sent one. You are not on missions for mum, but you are on mission for Jesus. That's what this portion of God's word is showing. We are sent out, and we're not just kind of sent out to do what we want. We're not sent out of the house because you're a nuisance and you need to push off. Actually, you're sent out of the house by Jesus because he's got work for you to do. He's got errands for you to run. He sends you with very specific instructions. Inherent. And I want you to try and understand this. Inherent to being a follower of Jesus, someone whose faith is in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, inherent to being a disciple means that you are a sent one. Just look at how the story begins. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, so after the stuff we spent the last 2 weeks looking at, the Lord appointed, that means he gives them a job, to 72 others. And then he sends them out to go on ahead of him. It's very simple, isn't it? 72 others that are walking down this road to Jerusalem, following Jesus, who's devoted to the cross. 72 others are those, he says, I'm appointing you and I'm sending you out on missions for me. We've seen this already. Back in chapter 9, Jesus gathered the 12 to him. And he said, look, guys, I want to send you out. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you power. And I'm going to send you out to preach the message of Jesus. I'm going to send you out to do that task. Here it is again. The circle broadens. The team kind of Jesus is getting bigger and bigger as he gathers another 72 to himself. And actually, it's very simple, isn't it? He calls them and then he sends them. And the important thing I want you to see in verse 1, because it's a detail we could miss, is what are they doing? They're being sent out to go ahead of Jesus. They're going ahead of him to the places where Jesus is about to go. So as Jesus sends people like us out on mission, as we learn to be sent ones, actually what we're involved in is Jesus' work. It's not our work. We're not going off to do our own jobs. We're just going ahead of Jesus where he's going to do something. We're doing his work. We're moving around for him with his message. The message of Jesus, the kingdom. Forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And right up front, and I want to kind of just pause here as a church family for a minute, because right up front in Luke 10, we're being confronted with a truth that if you are a disciple, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a sent one. That is who you are. Moving around with the message of Jesus. Wherever you are, wherever he's put you. And so let me ask you this morning, is that how you see yourself? My guess is that lots of us, if we've been hanging around church or we've been following Jesus for a while, kind of think that there's just a little group of people, you know, like the SAS, this kind of mysterious like unit that goes and does miraculous rescues, and you know, they're really elite soldiers. And most of us who've hung around church for a while think, well, maybe just sharing the message of Jesus is just for a special group that Jesus gives special power and gifts to. Actually, that's not true. When Jesus sends out the 72, it's showing us that actually, do you know what? Being sent is a job for all disciples. And so the question this morning is not, oh, I wonder if I'm one of those disciples who sent on mission or not. That's not the question you should be asking. We're all, as followers of Jesus, sent ones. The question is, well, to who? And to where will you send me? And in what time and circumstances will you send me? That's the thing that makes us different to the 72 in this chapter. It's the where and the when. You know, we're not told to go off to villages. You know, we're not wearing sandals where we can shake off dust. There's lots of differences here because the who and the where and the when of our mission is different. That's what separates us from the guys in here. But inherently, disciples are sent ones. We're sent off to our neighbourhoods, to our schools, to our community around us. And that makes Luke chapter 10, if you're still with me, that makes Luke chapter 10 a really important chapter for us to listen to this morning. Why? Because it's instructions from Jesus to those that he sends off. There's nothing worse. I was always a kid who was in a hurry. And sometimes mum said, I need you to go to the shop. Woo! I was out the door. But I hadn't gathered my instructions. So I was out the door and I was down the street and I didn't even know what I was going to buy. The danger is that we can be like that with Jesus. And this morning we've got the chance to pause and say we're sent off. So let's listen to what Jesus has to say, because that's the scene painted for us in verse 1. I want you to just visualize this, okay? Because it's a real story. So here's Jesus, and he's called the 72. I don't know how many of us are here this morning. We're probably not quite 72, I'd imagine. But this kind of group of people, this sort of size. And he lines us all up. And he says, right, here you go. This is what I'm going to do. This is what you need to do. He gives you some instructions. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Braveheart, when they're all kind of lined up, ready for battle. And Mel Gibson is riding back and forth, everyone's looking at me blankly. Yeah, everyone sees that. He's riding up and down the line of soldiers, shouting instruction, shouting encouragements, telling them what to do. And friends, that's the picture of this story. 72, just look how it goes. After this, verse 1, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. That's what's happening in this chapter. But before he sends them, verse 2, he told them. These are the instructions for sent ones. Are we listening? Because this is for us. Sent ones, instructions. He's ready to go. Now, I want to say there's a whole load of details in this story that we have not got time to dig into today. All right. And if you want to stick around and come to the cafe later, we can pull it apart. It's got loads in. And if we were to just go through it, we'd be here till this evening. But I want to try and summarize Jesus' instructions with three words. Are you ready for the three words? Word number one, ask. Word number two, go. And word number three, rejoice. Okay, can you say those with me? Ask, go, rejoice. Okay, you don't have to say no now. I was just reminding you, okay? Ready? Ask, go, rejoice. Three words. Now, boys and girls, I want you to think of some actions to help the grown-ups to remember them, because they cannot remember things. So as we go through the first point, I'm going to come back to you at the end, and I want an action for ask, okay? So that's what we're going to do. First thing, big instruction from Jesus, number one. Learning to be a sent one means we learn first to ask. Look at verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to go to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus is about to send off the 72. The very first thing he tells them to do is to ask, to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Let me put it like this. Mission for Jesus begins with prayerful dependence on Jesus. Mission for Jesus, being sent out into the world by Jesus, begins, its very heart, its very starting point is to call out to Jesus for his help. Just look at the picture that Jesus paints. Perhaps it's not one we're very familiar with in a city culture. But he says to them that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. What's he saying? He's saying to the disciples, look, there is loads of work to do. Just look up. Look around. There are loads of people who need to be told the good news of the kingdom. There are loads of people to go out and to share the good news of Jesus with. There are those loads of people who have to be gathered in. There are loads of people who will believe. That's what Jesus sees. He says, the harvest is plentiful. I don't know, perhaps if you're more reflective, you may have asked the question at some time, well, why don't more people believe in Jesus? You know, why isn't this room full every Sunday? Why is that? Now, sometimes perhaps, you know, well, maybe you share the message of Jesus with people and you just seem to get knockback after knockback. And you think, why is that? And maybe we're thinking, well, you know, it's hard times, isn't it? And we're in a hard country. And we can make, have you ever made those kind of excuses? You kind of think, well, it's just a difficult country and, you know, it's difficult times to share the message of Jesus. But actually, do you know what? Jesus wouldn't agree with us. Because he says the harvest is plentiful. When Jesus looks at Edmonton, he says the harvest is plentiful. When Jesus looks at London, he says the harvest is plentiful. What is it, 10 million people in London? Fifth of the country? He looks at the UK and he says the harvest is plentiful. Living, breathing, moving people around us all the time need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Is that the way that you look at Edmonton? As a harvest field of people who need to hear about Jesus, where people will believe in Jesus. Is that the way, guys, is that the way you look at your school when you go in the morning? You walk in, I don't know if you've ever said this, but you walk into school and you say, the harvest is plentiful. That would be a weird thing to say when you go to school, but that's what you should see. Those of you who go to a gym, do you walk into the gym and apart from seeing a whole load of sweaty people, do you say, the harvest is plentiful? That's where you hang out. And you go to the supermarket. When you walk into Asda, do you walk in and you say, the harvest is plentiful? My guess isn't that's how we look at the world, is it? That's not how we walk out into this week and think the harvest is plentiful. But Jesus says that's fact. That's what he says to these 72 he sends off. The opportunities are there. The problem's not with the harvest. Where's the problem? With the workers. You see that? Look again at verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There is not enough of us. There is not enough people to be sent out to harvest others in. We need more people. More people moving around with the message. We need more people to hear the gospel, believe, and then be sent out on mission. Which really means, doesn't it, that this is a prayer. If you think about it, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. What is that a prayer really for? For churches to grow. It's a prayer for the kingdom to grow. Because as people put their faith in Jesus as the one who forgives them, they're then added to this team Jesus, this team harvester. That's not the restaurant, by the way, but that's the kind of what we're told to do. Go harvesting. Go tell people about Jesus that they might believe and join the team and then be sent out as workers. And see, why does gospel work begin with prayer? Because Jesus is Lord of the harvest. It's his work. He's the one who brings people to salvation. Not you, not me. We just go tell people. And we say, Jesus, Lord of the harvest, the one who kind of owns the harvest field, the one who's directing where all the workers go, Jesus, please save people. Please send out more people so that there are more people moving around with the message of Jesus. Nick, I think, was telling me the other day some statistics, and I'm going to get these wrong, but it's like, you know, if you go to university in the UK, I think it's like something like 1 in 5 chance of meeting a Christian. If you don't go to university in the UK, it's something like 1 in 30 chance of meeting a Christian. You see, that's the kind of numbers. That, you know, there are loads of people and not many Christians. And so we need workers to move out so that that number decreases, so that people have a chance to hear the good news of Jesus. Salvation is not our work. Church building is not our work. It's Jesus' work. And I think sometimes we can get easily caught up, you know, Silver Street Community Church, this is our project. This is what we're doing. We're here to do this. No, it's not our work. It's Jesus' work. And we remember that. We focus on that. We begin to get that right in a week if we start with praying. Jesus, Lord of the harvest, please send out workers into Edmonton. Please send out more people, as we prayed for earlier, into the Ethiopian community. Please send out more people into the different sub-communities that are around here. Please raise up more people for Hazelbury School. Please raise up more people for Edmonton Green Shopping Centre. Please, please, Lord, it's your work, you do it. Is that a regular part of your prayer life? I don't know how you devote yourself to praying, what habits you have. But if you were the sort of person who kept a prayer diary, and I've done this week, because I felt a bit rebuked that this wasn't kind of at the start of my praying. Actually, I've added to my prayer diary, Lord of the harvest, please raise up workers for the harvest field. Can you add that to your regular prayer? You know, friends, if we're not praying this, if the workers are not asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into Edmonton, who is? And actually, we need to be praying as you head out into a given day. Tomorrow, I don't know what Monday holds for you. You'll all know what a Monday looks like. But do you pray at the start of the day, Lord, I want to be a worker in your harvest field today. Lord, please do something. Please give me an opportunity today to speak of Jesus. Please bring someone to salvation. Mission for Jesus begins with prayerful dependence on Jesus. Big instruction number one, ask. Okay, can we do that? Big instruction number one? Ask. It's good. It's funny seeing a group of adults do that, but hey, it's good. It'll help us remember. So big word number one, ask. Big word number two is go. That's Jesus' second instruction to sent ones. Look at verse 3. Go. It's very simple. Exclamation mark. It's the end of the sentence. We've got to go. First word. Now, I was joking with a friend earlier this week. That you've got to be careful what you pray for. You ever had that sort of thought? Because Jesus will answer your prayers. And sometimes you might get something and you think, oh, I didn't expect that. But you prayed for it. Be careful what you pray for. And can I say that there's a sense of that here? So follow the argument with me, okay? Verse 2. Jesus says, pray. Pray that people get raised up and go out to the harvest fields. That's what a follower should pray. Verse 3, oh, and by the way, that's you. it's a bit of a trick. It's almost like Jesus is tricking them, isn't it? Pray, and I'm sending you. You might be the answer to your own prayer. Did you think about that? You might be the one that Jesus said, Lord of the harvest, please send out workers into the harvest. Oh, that's me. I'm going to go. Because sent ones, without pointing out the obvious, are those who go. We go out on mission for Jesus. We go into our classrooms. We go into the supermarket. We go to Asda. We go to the local shops that are around us. We go into our neighbourhoods. We go to our workplaces. And on some occasions, the Lord Jesus may call some of us in this room to go much further afield with the gospel. Jesus says, go. And without pointing out the obvious, this word spells out something very plain about the work that Jesus has called us to do. You need to go where people are. They're not going to come to you. The word go implies you've got to move somewhere with the message. You've got to go and meet people where they are, doing what they do, living their lives where they live them. You can't just sit down in this room and say, well, we expect people to come to us and hear the message of Jesus. No, you have to go. That's the instruction. It's a command of Jesus to the 72. Going is very important. Now, we might think of that as kind of a big thing, that, oh, you know, I've got to deliberately go somewhere. But you go somewhere every day, right? And that's where Jesus is sending you. At its heart, going. Going means moving around with the message of Jesus. Going around with words. So there's loads of details here, okay? And we can talk about that, and we're going to come to some of those. But at its heart, going means, verse 9, you know, you heal the sick, and we'll come and talk about that. But what's the message? You say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. Consistently through Luke's gospel, when Jesus says go, it is going with a message. It is going to tell people that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. It is going with the message that he came to forgive us of these debts of our sin that have stacked up against God, and that in his kindness he has forgiven as he died on the cross. It is going with the message that Jesus Christ was crucified and risen and ascended and one day will return as judge. That at its heart is what he sends you off with. A message to preach to people. Somebody was supposedly quoted as saying, go and tell people the gospel and use words if you have to. There's two problems with that. Number one, the guy who was quoted as saying it didn't say it. And the second thing is it's wrong. You know, you can't just go and preach the gospel by the way you behave. You have to use words. You have to tell people about Jesus. Sure, our actions might reinforce that message, but you have to use words. Jesus did it. The 12 did it. The 72 did it. And that's what he calls us to do. To go and tell people about Jesus. Go. Move around with the message. And can I just walk through this passage very quickly and let me show you some of the details, because we can learn a lot from this. First of all, Jesus says to them, you've got to go dependently. So look at verse 3. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now that is not a great job description. Okay, if you saw a job advert in the paper that said, incredibly dangerous job, you're going to be like a lamb among wolves. My guess is most of us wouldn't apply. But Jesus says, look, actually, what does a lamb need? They are so small, they are so fragile compared to these ferocious wolves. Jesus says you need a protector. You need someone to look after you. The work that you're going out to do, it can be dangerous. So you need a protector. You've got to go dependently. He then says to them, verse 4, look at it there, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Now you might think, well, what's he talking about? Can I say that I think he's meaning you go dependently. You go expecting the Lord of the harvest to provide what you need for the work that's ahead of you. You see, you have to dig behind what Jesus is saying here, because later in Luke's gospel, he tells them to take some stuff. But here he's teaching them a lesson about going. You go not relying on yourself or your own skills or your own ability to explain the gospel. You go saying, I need the Lord to provide for this work. A famous missionary called Hudson Taylor put it like this, and it's become a favourite phrase of mine. The Lord's work done in the Lord's way will never lack the Lord's resources. Don't go with a bag or a purse relying on your own self. Go relying on the Lord of the harvest. So we go dependently. And we must go urgently. Look at verse 4. And do not greet anyone on the road. Now you might think, hang on a minute. But you're told to go and talk to people. What's he talking about? He's saying, look, there's some urgency to this task. Don't stop and have a little chat on the road about the weather or the football or, you know, oh, would you want to pop out for a quick coffee? Oh, lovely, lovely. You know, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about don't get diverted. There's an urgency to this task. Go. Go and preach, go urgently, and go where the Lord leads you. Look at verse 5 to 9. You've got all this stuff, as we read it, about welcoming. When you enter a house, first say peace to that house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you. The worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. What's all that about? It's really hard to get your head around, isn't it? But can I say, if you boil this down, I think Jesus is saying to us that you go where the Lord of the harvest leads. And if you walk up to someone and you start to talk to them about Jesus and they give you a listening ear, they welcome you. Oh yeah, I'd like to hear about that. Then you stay and you proclaim the gospel. And if someone you walk up to says, no, I'm not interested, then don't force it. You walk away. I think that's what he's saying in the modern context. If someone, and you'll know this, won't you? If you've ever tried to talk to someone about Jesus, you know very quickly by their body language whether they are a person of peace who's going to welcome the message or whether they are, no, you're not welcome here. But here's the point. We are to go where the Lord leads. And so if tomorrow morning The Lord gives you an opportunity with someone who is very different to you, or perhaps you wouldn't have stopped to talk to normally, then you go where the Lord leads. If there's a welcome, if there's an opportunity, you say, "You're Lord of the harvest. This is the opportunity you've given to me today. I'm going to take it with both hands." And if you're welcomed, you must preach the gospel. And we can talk about all the healing stuff and all of that thing, but I think he's saying to us, actually, the heart of what we go and do is we preach. But pray that the preaching is backed up with some pretty spectacular things. Answers to prayer. Perhaps pray that the sick are healed, because it's all dependent on Jesus. Pray that the message is reinforced in some way by God, the Lord of the harvest. And verse 7, don't move around. You see what he says there? Don't keep moving around. Now, what's he talking about? Well, I think he's poking at a temptation that we have of trying to hang around with people we're comfortable of hanging around with. You know, the disciples, they go to this village, they get welcomed into house, and they think, oh, this is a bit awkward. I'm not really like them. You know, they don't support the same football team as me, and, you know, they do things very differently. Actually, Jesus says, don't move around looking for a better offer. One of the things that we all face living in Edmonton is that there are so many people around us who are different to who we are. You know, whoever you are, but there's loads of people that are different. Just look around this room. We're all different to each other, aren't we? And one of the things when people are different to you is you feel a bit awkward and a bit uncomfortable, and you'd rather move on to be with someone who's a bit more like you. And actually, Jesus says, don't move around. If someone welcomes the gospel, you stay with that person, even if they're nothing like you, and you preach the gospel to them. And if they eventually believe, great, they've joined the force. If they don't, then you move on to a new opportunity. Does that make sense to people? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Move on. Move where the Lord leads you. Go expecting rejection, verse 10. I know we've covered this on a previous sermon, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed. Guys, we've got to be real. When you head out with the gospel this week, there will be people who say to you, no, thank you. I'm not listening to that message. I don't want to hear that rubbish. It's all your fault, the wars and all that sort of thing. That's what people will say to you. You're not welcome. In some countries, our brothers and sisters face more than just a no thank you. They face persecution and rejection. And we have to be real. When we go, we've got to expect rejection. And we've got to go with a warning. Look at verse 11. Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Now I'm deeply aware that we have no dust to shake off of our feet, so it would be a bit dramatic. This is a setting thing. But what he is saying is that we have to preach the whole gospel. And that means warning people that if they reject Jesus, judgment is coming. And that's what he warns about in these last verses. About Sodom and Chorazin and Bethsaida. Friends, if we do not warn people, then people will have no sense of the bigness of why Jesus came. And you are not going to make many friends and influence people by speaking about judgment in our world. But it is what we're called to go and say. Preach the kingdom. That it means preaching Jesus, the forgiver of our sins. But it also means that we've got to preach warning. We've got to preach judgment and be ready to move on. As one person rejects, well, we go and we find somebody else to share the gospel with. Big instruction number 2. Have you got a thing? What's that? Oh, pointing. Go. Okay, so we've got big instruction number 1 is ask. Big instruction number 2 is go. Good, we're going to remember this week. Thank you. But let me ask you, will you go? Will you go this week? You've all been put somewhere. We've all been put somewhere. We have neighbours. We have friends. We have family. We have classmates. We have jobs, some of us. We've all got somewhere to go this week. And I'm not talking about just go. I'm talking, will you go with the message? Will you join us as a church as we go? In December is the next opportunity. We're going to spend 2 Saturdays going out onto the streets with flyers for the Christmas services. Will you go with us? Gather with us. When we give that announcement, will you think, oh yeah, I've got to go. Come and join us. If you've got some time in the week, I know Nick would love it if you spared an hour or two or just half an hour to go out and knock on some doors with him and tell people about Jesus. If you're at a loose end, think, I want to go. Then come. Nick would love that. Three big instructions. So we've got one more to go. Okay, so big instruction number one. Big instruction number two. Okay, it's very calm. When I'm doing youth work normally, there's somebody screaming at you. It's very good, very measured, very grown up. I like that. Big instruction number three is rejoice. I don't know if you've ever seen, this will be harder to think of an instructor, but listen to what I'm saying. Oh, you've got one already? Oh, you've been working ahead of the sermon. That makes me think you've not been listening. well, what's the action for rejoice then? Ask her. They're all pointing to each other. It was his fault. Okay. What's the instruction? Anyone at the back? Michelle, you got an action for rejoice? Yes, I like that one. Oh yeah, pointing up. I like Michelle's. We're going to go this for rejoice, okay? So we got, what's the first rule? Ask, go, and the third instruction. Oh no, what are my hands doing in the air there? Rejoice. Rejoicing. Jazz hands. There you go. I don't know if you've ever seen a kid open a present and be more interested in the box than in the present inside. It's an amazing thing that there's so much joy in the wrapping paper and in the box. It's a remarkable phenomenon that kids have. But actually, I want to show you briefly that the disciples, the 72, have a box moment. They start enjoying the packaging more than what's inside the box. You see, have a look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, and rightly so. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You see, they come back. They come back joyful. What are they joyful about? They're joyful about their ministry. They're joyful about the work that Jesus sent them off to do. They're joyful about the box. And I have to explain that, okay, because some of you are looking puzzled at me. They're joyful about the box. But actually what they've missed is what's in the box. It's the heart of the work that they've come to do. They've missed the greater thing that they should be rejoicing in. See, just look at verses 18 to 20. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, which I think is picture language for the authority that he's given us over Satan and his realm. Nothing will harm you. But here, look at verse 20. Here's what's inside the present. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Friends, if we are committed as a church and as individuals to going, it will be full of highs and it will be full of lows. And you will know that. You'll have moments in the day where you feel like a lamb among wolves. And that's a low. That's a horrible and a hard place to be. Sometimes you will have seasons of feeling like a lamb among wolves. And you will also have days where the demons flee from you in the name of Jesus. And great things happen. And people believe, highs and lows. But if our joy is in what Jesus gave us to do, do you understand what will happen to your joy? It will be a roller coaster. Because when someone believes, full of joy when the demons flee. But when you're a lamb among wolves, oh, this is terrible. This is really hard work. And so your joy just does this all the time. All the time. And so Jesus says, verse 72, here's something to rejoice in that cannot be going up and down. Don't rejoice in the box. Rejoice in what's inside the box. Don't find your joy in what you do for Jesus. Find your joy in what Jesus has done for you. Can I say that again? Don't find your joy in what you do for Jesus, or more accurately, he does through you. Find your joy in what Jesus has done for you. And what has he done for you? He has written your name in heaven. Now that's a picture image. You know, you get those guys who say, well, if your name's not down, you're not coming in. That kind of guest list type thing. Jesus has put your name, if you follow him and believe him, on the guest list of heaven. where we should be kept out, where we should be sent away. Jesus has gloriously put our name on a list in heaven as those who belong to the Father. And that's where we should find our joy. We sung about it earlier. Eternity is won for me by heaven's eternal King. Friends, we need to learn to rejoice in our salvation, because that stays level through the highs and the lows of ministry. If you have a bad day talking about Jesus and your family's against you or your mates laugh at you, then your joy that your name is written in heaven goes nowhere, because it's the same. And if you have a brilliant day and thousands of people in Edmonton put their faith in Jesus because you stood up in Asda and started proclaiming Jesus through the microphone, and everyone's like, "Woo, this is the best thing." Your joy, if it's in your salvation, stays constant. Do you see the point? Jesus says, don't rejoice in the box. Don't rejoice in the work that I've given you to do. But rejoice in your salvation. And if we had a bit more time, I just want to show you those last verses. He says, actually, you're in the most privileged of positions. To have your name written in heaven means that Jesus has been revealed to us. We are in the privileged position of knowing the Father because Jesus has said to that person, I'm going to show them the truth. And to that person, I'm going to show them the truth. You are in the most privileged of positions because you know Jesus. You know the truth about Jesus. And then that last few phrases, blessed, look at verse 23. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. We stand at a time in history that millions of people longed to be in, because we stand this side of the cross of our Lord Jesus. Jesus says, rejoice. Find your joy in the right things. Being sent ones is hard. It's like sheep among wolves. But how do you stay joyful? How are you going to stay joyful in that work? How are you going to stay joyful in your workplace when no one wants to listen? How are you going to stay joyful in your classrooms when no one wants to listen about Jesus? We do it by rejoicing in our salvation. Rejoicing in Jesus. Is that your joy this morning? Maybe you've come to church this morning and you're beginning to feel a bit joyless. Then there's a prayer in Psalm 51. David says, it's a prayer I pray often. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you're feeling a bit joyless this morning, pray that. Pray, Lord, I want to be joyful in the fact that my name is written in heaven. And whether I have a good day or a bad day, I want to find my joy in the fact that Jesus has saved me and one day I will be with him forever. Three big instructions. Will you do the actions with me? We can all do them together. Ready? Three big instructions for sent ones, okay? Here's the first one. Ask. That's the three big instructions. And guys, we are the sent ones this week. Okay? We are the ones that he's sending off to do that. And actually, can I finish? There's three big instructions, but let me finish with one big plea. And my big plea is this. That if you are someone as yet who has not, as Jesus puts it at the end of Luke's Gospel, repented and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then can I urge you to not be one of those people in this chapter who ignores the message, who does not welcome that message. And let me urge you today to turn to Jesus. And actually, in a few moments, we're gonna have some time at the front if people want it after the service to pray. And can I urge you today, if these are the three big instructions for sent ones, let me urge you, if you're not on that team, to come to the front and give your life to Jesus. To say, I repent. I repent of walking down my own road. And I want to walk down Jesus' road for the forgiveness of my sins. And do it today. Give your life to Jesus today. And walk with him down that road. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be a follower of Jesus. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be following in him and have our names written in heaven. Father, we want to find joy today, a fresh joy in our salvation, won for us by Jesus at the cross. Father, keep us from being people whose joy is constantly high and low because we find our joy in the wrong thing. Father, we thank you that you've called us to a work. We thank you that you've sent us out, and we want to be those who go. We want to be those who ask Jesus to raise up workers, which we do now, Father, please. Raise up workers for Edmonton to share the gospel of Jesus in this community. Raise up workers for London. Raise up workers for our country. Raise up workers for our world. The harvest is plentiful. And Father, please help us this week to take fresh opportunities. Father, may we be a church, please, that goes to where people are. Father, keep us from being a group that just sits here on a Sunday morning and has a happy time. But we want to be out those who go to where people are at, who go to our friends, who go to our neighbours with the message of Jesus. Please embolden us with the Spirit to do that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.